The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The Lord really spoke to me from the book of Zechariah, and I was just amazed at what was there, and it just was a pivotal point in the fast for me, and I encourage you to read it. And now I've decided to just do a sermon series, not a sermon, but a sermon series from the book of Zechariah. It won't be a verse by verse teaching, but just picking out some of the things that I think will highlight it. So we'll be doing this for the next several weeks from the book of Zechariah, and I've entitled the series "Change Began with Grace." And let's look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. I want you to notice our graphics that I found for us. And it says cracked, dry ground. And yet there's this green that's just coming up, and it's a tree, like a tree of life. And when I saw that, it spoke to me in terms of that's the way things were when Zechariah began to write this book. The Lord was angry. There was devastation. The people had been taken out of Israel. Remember the prophecies of Isaiah, the great prophet, and Jeremiah and others. And they said, if the people don't change, God will cause devastation to come upon them. And they refused to change. I mean, they were told year after year. It wasn't just like God just woke up in the morning and decided to swat a fly. I mean, he told them over a long period of time what needed to be done. They wouldn't listen. And you all know the story, how Israel was overturned, captured, brought off to Babylon and by Nebuchadnezzar. And all that was going on. But what they call the minor prophets, which are prophets like Haggai and Nehemiah and Zechariah, these minor prophets are only minor in terms of their books aren't as big as Jeremiah and Isaiah, but they began to see the change. And when you read those particular minor prophet books, you start seeing the change. And that's what I want to talk about, is the change that began, and they saw it, and what they saw began to have life and hope once again for them and the people of their day, but it applies to us in our day, okay? I think we need a few more lights, guys. If you want to turn on the rest of the lights, do you normally turn those on? There we go. That way I can see you back there and all your pretty faces a little bit clearer. So the entire story of the Bible is that God will forgive and wants everybody to come home. I mean, that's who he is. That's been the desire of his heart from the very, very beginning. The very name Zechariah means God remembers. And I know sometimes in the hardship of life and the things that go on, the question arises quite frequently, where is God? Where is God? Where is he when I need him? When you feel that depression and you feel that your world has ended, when you've just gotten the worst news that you can possibly get, that something tragic happened. Just this week, a physician that Pat knows in this town, his 21-year-old beautiful daughter was killed in an automobile accident. I mean, that's horrible. I mean, to wake up and face that in the morning. As you all know, the Riles family was dealing with Annie, who had a brain tumor. Thank God she's doing better. You know, she's having treatment. She's doing well. But that just takes your strength away. But we need to understand that God remembers. God has not forgotten us. He's not walked away from us. Not only in the circumstances such as that, but also in the times when we sin and we fail God and we fail ourselves. Do you know how many people, can you imagine the number of people who aren't serving God today, who aren't in church today because they failed God and they failed themselves? And they say, God could never forgive me. And they walk away from the one place that they need to be. I could fill this building up with names of people I know who have done that. I've seen them face to face. And I've seen people who come back to the Lord after 10, 20, 30 years, 40 years of being away, and they've wasted their spiritual lives because they believe that God didn't want them anymore. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that God remembers you, that God cares about you, that God has moved heaven and earth, sent his only son, so that you could be brought back home. And as I have on the wall behind me, it's on all of our literature, it says, come home, all is forgiven. Not some is forgiven, but all is forgiven. That's the kind of God that we serve. 520 years before Jesus Christ was born, and the concept of grace is written about in the New Testament, was beginning to be revealed through the Old Testament prophets. 520, you know how far, long ago 520 years is? You know, we talk about our founding fathers of this nation. What, 225, 235 years ago? I can't do the math. No, and this is 520 years ago. Before it ever happened, these prophets began to see it. The changed heart of heathen kings let God's people go. We saw it in the great Exodus that took place in Israel, when Israel was in Egypt, and Moses went forth and said, let our people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then eventually he said, get out of here. Well, and the same thing happened in this time, where it was unheard of. When you captured a nation and you brought their young to your nation and made slaves out of them, put them to work and captured the women and killed off the old and the fighting men, it was unheard of for those people ever to be able to go back and establish their nation again. God moved on the hearts of those kings, and they let these people go, and they began to trickle back. Haggai, Ezra, and Zechariah were given a mission, and that mission was to rebuild the temple of God. It had been devastated. It had been broken down. There wasn't a laying upon a stone. The walls of the city were utterly destroyed. It was rubble. Nehemiah talks about it when he got there. He said, the rubble that was there. That's where their hopes were. They were in rubble, but God remembered. God remembered. And God sent just a handful of people to rebuild the dream, the place where God himself dwelt. Their first job was to rebuild the temple. Why the temple? Because it was at the temple where the glory of God was revealed. And more importantly for the people and for you and I, it's the place where forgiveness reigns. There's a place where your sins could be forgiven, where you could be made whole and made new again. You know, one of the things that being a grace church, and you know, I proclaim the grace of God and the wonder of God and the love of God. But beloved, that means nothing without the forgiveness of God. What brought me into the kingdom was not just knowing God loved me, but knowing that God forgave me. The sin of my life was removed, and what joy it is to know that it's put in the sea of forgetfulness, that God never remembers our sin anymore, but he remembers us and cares about us. That's the real story. So even I know that sometimes the churches like ours and the message that I give, people say, well, we're soft on sin. No, I'm not soft on sin. I'm glad God forgives sin. He is in the forgiving business, and that's what the temple place was all about. That's what the sacrifices were all about. That's why the hundreds and thousands and millions of animals that shed their blood, showing that it takes the shedding of blood and suffering that we see in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. Beloved, God is not angry any longer. His anger has waned, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit more detail as we go through the sermon this morning. Zechariah was the predecessor to the grace preachers of today. He saw the light. Remember, we've said that the Old Testament conceals the New Testament, and that the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. And it was a revelation. It's the crack in the door that began to inch open just a tiny bit, where this love of God and this forgiveness of God and this grace of God began to be shown through this prophet and through this book that was written by him in the book of Haggai and Ezra. Go read those books. They will be a delight to you. As grace-filled, spirit-believing people of God, it'll delight your heart to read them and see these words begin to unfold. And the Holy Spirit will show you, just like he showed those prophets, there's a new day dawning. There's a change that is here. And God was moving all of the universe and all of creation in order to redeem us from our sins and change us. Those who returned experienced a new relationship with God. It wasn't a harsh God of hammering down on them any longer, but a God where forgiveness was seen. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about this, and the first time I mentioned it, some of you almost went in cardiac arrest, but it's absolutely true. Not one solitary sin was ever forgiven at the temple and through the temple sacrifices. Not one. Sin was never forgiven until Jesus came on the scene. And I know that's hard for you to believe. It was hard for them to believe that they had to deal with their sins over and over and over and over again. In the book of Hebrews, it said, if the shedding of the blood of one animal could have removed sin, Jesus wouldn't have come. But it didn't work, and we needed one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, who the shedding of his blood removed all sin for all men for all time. That's the best news anybody ever heard. And all God asks of you is not to bring a sacrifice, but to bring your unfaithfulness, your unbelief, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's a word of God, a promise, a hope for the world. You want to know why the world's going crazy? Why people are killing each other, beheading people, doing all the horrible things that take place in our world? Because they haven't heard the message that God will forgive and save the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners, God will save. That's his business. That's the business that he's in. Well, I'm spending more time on the introduction than I planned on, but I just want you to know, this is some of the topics we're going to cover in the next weeks. You don't want to miss any of this. It's going to be good stuff, all right? I'm fired up about it. Here's some topics. The heart of God is filled with grace. God is enlarging our capacity to receive. That's going to be a good sermon, all right? God has always wanted to be with you. He's always wanted to be with you. No accusation will stand against God's people. The latter blessings are greater than the former blessings. Your best days are ahead of you. There's a song that's out by Danny Gorka. He was American Idol. He said, "My best days are ahead of me." And there's a man who knew what he was talking about. When he went on American Idol, his wife was dying of cancer. Or she had just died. And she knew that he wanted to go on American Idol. He's a minister in a church. He was a music worship leader. And he didn't want to do it. He wanted to stay with his wife. And she made him promise that he would go on American Idol. And he didn't win, but I think he came in second or third. But he's got a great song that says, "My best days are ahead of me." And we need to understand that. That's the kind of God that we serve. He became weak that we might become strong, and God is greater than all our sins. So that's where we're going to cover that and some other things as we go through it. So today's sermon, this is just the introduction, you see. We're just trying to give you some ideas. God, change reveals God's grace. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. You see the words of hope there? You see the message of grace just pouring through where as you fade from just a bland, no color, into a beautiful kaleidoscope of color? God's saying, there's hope, there's more. I remember I'm going to do some things. So, the anger of God is not like the anger of men, all right? When you read that God is angry, God is, men seek revenge, you know? And men hate in the heat of anger. You know, they get angry and they want a retribution for it. That's not the anger of God. That's emotional and self-interest. That's the anger that we experience. God's anger seeks redemption. He's angry, but his anger spurs him to redemption, to make things right, to change things from the way that they are. It's a righteous indignation that he has. Listen to this. God sees what sin does to his creation, and it angers him. It's not the people that he's angry with so much as with the results of it. I used to read in the New Testament, it says that God hates divorce. And I used to think, well, God, you know, just sometimes, you know, it's just going to be, you know, why do you hate that? But I've discovered through the years the reason God hates divorce is because it was what it does to the people who go through divorce. Every one of you have been divorced, or you know someone divorced, or you're a product of a divorced family. You know what I'm talking about. You know what hurts. I was just counseling some people not too long ago where the wounds of children because of divorce, it's devastating to them. They can't get over it. They feel that they're at blame. And even though loving parents say, it's not about you, it's about mom and dad, and we can't get along, but we love you. But children don't see it that way. They feel that it's their fault. If they would have been better kids, if they would have done something, and it carries through their life. That's why God hates sin. That's why God hates divorce. That's why God was angry with Israel, not because of what the sin itself was, but the result of that. Believe me, friends, God took no joy in what took place when the temple was destroyed and the city of Zion was destroyed and the walls were broke down and his people were brought into captivity. God took no joy in that, but that's what sin did to them. And it's a picture of how sin takes us away from God. But God remembered, and God wanted to do something about it. He's like a parent who sees his child wasting his life on drugs and pornography and all the horrible things that kids do, and a broken heart. And some of you have been through that. Some of you are going through that now. And you see your children wasting their life, and it angers you. Not anger at the children, but anger at their behavior and what it does to them. And you want them to come home back to Father's house. Some of you raised your kids in church when they were little, and they've walked away from it. I'm going to give you hope, beloved. They're coming back. I believe they're coming back. You can't get away from the hand of God when he's got his hand on you. I believe when the children receive Christ into their life, and the sooner the better, the earlier the better, when they do, I believe that indelible DNA of God is so permeates their life that they'll never get away from it. Oh, they may do things they shouldn't do, but beloved, there's a homecoming day for those kids. I believe it. If you don't want to believe that, I'm sorry, but I can give you testimonies in this building of people who say that actually happened. That's true. Maybe you're the prodigal who came back home, raised in church when you were a child, walked away from it, but now you're back. That's the glory of God. That's the, my father-in-law used to call the hound of heaven. If the hound of heaven gets on your trail, you can run, but you can't hide. You know, he'll hunt you down. But he doesn't hunt you down to beat you. He hunts you down that he can gently bring you back to the home of safety where he wants you to be. So through all of God's rebellion, God is always seeking to bring us back home. So let's look at a few things. God wants the remnant to return. Let's go back and look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. And rightfully so. Go read about what they did and how they deserted God and went to other gods. You know, he said, therefore, tell the people. And what you would expect at this point is God said, I'm so angry, the flood's coming, the fire's coming, I'm going to remove them all again. But no, no, no. The door of grace is cracking open. He said, the Lord Almighty says, return to me. Oh, man, what a sweeter words have never been heard when a person hears that from God and they hear it in their heart that God wants them to come home. Return to me, says the Lord. The Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He said, if you'll just take one step towards me, I've already taken all the steps necessary to run towards you. He doesn't even have to make a move. He's already made the move. You know, he wants to be with us, the remnant. God's only request for us, this is his request for us, is that we would want to come home. That's all he asks us to do, is to want to come home. Do you want to come home? Are you tired of the cold? You're tired of the rubble? Are you tired of the captivity? If you're tired of all that, you can come home. That's the message of God. He said, if you will return to me, I have returned to you already. He doesn't have to do anything else. In the Old Testament, he did. But in the New Testament, it's already done. That if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you'll just agree, that word confess is not like confession. I know that in this part of the world and part of the country, we think of confession as going to someone and telling them your sins. No, the word really means to agree. If you agree that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what he wants us to do. He wants to understand that if we'll confess him, he will confess us. If we call out his name, if we'll just cry out for God, just cry out the name of Jesus, just cry out the name of God, just cry out, say, Lord, help me. If you'll do that, he says, I'll write your name. I'll write your name down. And I'll write it in my hand, and I'll write it in my book, the Lamb's Book of Life. The day that I came to the Lord, it's an image I'll never forget. James Hickman, who led me in my prayer, and my prayer of crying to God was just tears. That's all I knew how to do. I didn't know how to pray. And when he said, close your eyes for a minute, Morris, he said, I want you to, he didn't know my name. He said, what's your name? He said, my name's Morris. He said, close your eyes, Morris, and I want you to see a clean sheet of paper, and I want you to see your name written out, your whole name, first name, middle name, last name. And he said, I want you to see it the way you like to see it, in a stencil or a script. Or he said, can you see it? And I just, in my mind's eye, just imagined it. He said, that's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no one on heaven and earth can ever remove your name from there. Boy, I still see my name. It's written. I like the pretty script. You know, I can't do it. I've got the worst penmanship in the world. But I love to see my name just written out in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in the blood of the Lamb, put in a book that will never decay, so that at the final day, when we all get to heaven, and they'll be calling that roll call in heaven, they'll open that book. It says they'll open the book, and they'll open the Lamb's Book of Life, and whoever's name is not written in that book will be cast into the lake of fire, but he'll start reading, you know? Just hear your name being shouted out by God. Come on. You know that TV program about come on down, you know, make a deal or something, you know? God says, I've already made the deal. Come on in. Come enjoy the fruits of the labor of God prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Oh, hallelujah. That is good news, beloved. That's where you want your name written. You can put your name a lot of places in life, but you want to make sure that that's where it is. I get so frustrated with people when I talk to them sometimes, you know, about spiritual things, and if they're going to heaven, they say, I hope so. Beloved, if you're hoping so, you're not going. You know, there's no hope in this. It's already been done. Hope is not something where you're like you're hoping to get a good grade on a test. Hope is described in the Bible as an assurance. It's a guarantee. It's already been done. Your name written there, you will. You might say, well, you know, if I stop believing, well, you know, God will just throw me out. He's got a scripture for you. When you're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Pat said that earlier, all right? He remains faithful to you. Well, if, what sin are you going to create or do that is greater than the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Go ahead and tell me one. Name one. And if you do, I'll call you a liar. There's no sin greater than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that keeps a person from receiving what God has prepared for them, going back from captivity to the glory of God at the temple of God being built, is unbelief. That's it. People say, have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you could ask the question, the answer is no. The only unpardonable sin is to die as an unbeliever. That's unpardonable, because once this life is over, beloved, it's over. So, and all you have to do is just believe. How much do you need to believe? I don't know. I don't think it's much. I mean, we make it hard on you sometimes. I say we being the clergy, you know, the preachers in the church, all the things you have to do. But I don't think it takes much. Let me put it this way, friend. God is not trying to keep you out of the kingdom. He's trying to get you in the kingdom. He's working on your behalf to make it better for you so you can come in. He's not making it hard. We make it hard. Well, you know, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, good luck. How's that working for you? Anybody here kept the whole Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. Thank goodness you don't lie in church, all right? Yeah, you may not have murdered anybody, but I know if you drive Interstate 10, you wanted to murder somebody. You know, it was in your mind. You wanted to do it. You know, sometimes you see politicians and hear what they say. You murder's in your heart. All right. You know? But he said, if you broke one of them, if you told a little white lie, there are no little white lies. Beloved, there's lying and there's truth. There's nothing in between. All right. And if you're a liar, you broke the Ten Commandments. And we'll tell people, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, nobody can do it. They never could. They never will. Well, you need to faithfully give. You know, give your tithes, you know. Quote out of Malachi, would a man rob God? Well, who were you to rob God? How are you going to do it? You got a gun? You know, you got a sword? You know, you got an army? You're going to rob God? Well, you can't rob God in that sense. No, but we put that burden on you. You know, but they do it all the time. If you don't tithe, you will go to hell. They got churches tell you if you don't go to church on Sunday, you'll go to hell. If that's true, everybody in this building's going to hell because you're not here every week, you know? So, you know, all of these rules and regulations, if you just keep the rules and regulations, you'll be right with God. We can't even keep a New Year's resolution. Amen. We can't do anything. We are hopeless and helpless. We're a mess. From the greatest to the least, we're all a mess. And when we put all these rules out, what we're doing is saying, look at me, I can keep the rules. Well, no, I can't. I'm as bad, if worse, than you are. I got my own set of problems. I'm telling you, friends, when you get to heaven, what was that? Yeah, you'll need forgiveness. You're right, Joe. And that's what Jesus does. He came to forgive us. No rules, no regulations, only trust in God. Now, does that mean you can do whatever you want to do? Well, if that's what you think, I got a word from the Bible for you. Paul addressed that very issue, and he went, God forbid. In other words, how stupid can you be to think that you could do that? You know, you think you can go have an adulterous affair? You think you can go rob a bank? You think you can murder, and God will take you into heaven? Well, before you get to heaven, you're going to be in jail, and they might put you through the electric chair or something else to finish you off. You murder someone. You pay the price for it. My daughter Tiffany's pastor, Clark Whitten, I heard him preach a sermon about this, and he said, I'm talking about the wonderful grace of God, and he said to the congregation almost offhandedly, he says, does this make you want to go be lascivious all over the place? You know, just go run out and sin? Well, of course not. It makes you want to be nearer your Savior. It makes you want to be in the temple. It makes you want to be with God. And that's the story here. That's what Zechariah is pouring out to us. God has always been motivated by love and a desire to be with you. In the Garden of Eden, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What's the first thing you see God doing? Adam, where are you? He's looking for him. God's been on a hunt for people. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants to happen, all right? Look at the message of Mary with the angel when she was told she was going to receive the child. And he said, he will be called, not his name, but he will be called Emmanuel. What's that? God with us. That's exactly what Zechariah was talking about. I will return. You come to me and I'll come to you. You know, God wants to be with us on the cross. And I love this thing, and I've said this before, and I just love it. It just stirs my heart. That thief lived a life of until he got caught, got thrown over that cross next to Jesus, and his act of faith was this. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I can almost hear Jesus echo through the ages and say, wow, that's pretty good, you know? Wow, right here, the guy's dying, you know? And he wants me to remember him. And he says, hey, buddy, today you will be where? With me. You see it? With me. It's not so much the paradise where he's going, but you'd be with him. It says in the New Testament that when Jesus returns, that we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, to be with him for all eternity. With him. That's what he wants. Come on, folks. You get a hold of this thing. Let me tell you something, a way that you can probably grab this. You love your children. You love your husband, your wife, you know, your mom and dad. And suppose they went away for a long period of time. Imagine some of these people have gone off to war, you know, and the children haven't seen them, and their wife hasn't seen them, and their husband hasn't seen them, and they come back, and you've seen the pictures on TV. They're, you know, at a parade ground someplace. They're getting off of a plane, and the kids just run. I mean, they don't know the rules, or you got to wait because they until they get dismissed. They run, and they grab their mommy and daddies and hug on them, and the tears of joy that flow, that being united again. God is that in whom papa ratio more. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He loves you. He cares for you. And that love radiates within you. And that's why people say, well, I just want to go home. Well, yeah, you do, but you don't want to go home today because nobody's, taking the ticket to leave today. But you do want to be with him. And that's that stirring of the Holy Spirit in you, that earnest down payment that we receive with the Holy Spirit that makes us want to be with him. And God desires us. That's his plan. He's always been that way. He always wants to see us from Adam to the story with Mary to the thief on the cross. He left heaven and earth to come see you. And when he left this planet, the last words he said was, I'll be back. Arnold Schwarzenegger didn't say it first. Jesus said it first. He said, I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back. And beloved, he hadn't changed his mind. And some say, well, it's been over 2,000 years. It may be another 2,000 years. It may be 20,000 years. But you can write this down, beloved. He'll be back. And he comes back to rescue the perishing, to bring us all home. That's the first order of business when he gets back here, is to pull us out of this place. Thing we call the rapture. Some of you are hoping the rapture will get you out of here. I hope you're right, but I don't think so. But I don't know. I just don't know. All right. He wanted the temple rebuilt. The temple, why was it important for the temple to be rebuilt? Because it was there that they had forgiveness and glory. 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 Remember when they built that thing the first time? It said, the glory of the Lord showed up. It was so strong, people fell down. They couldn't stand up. The glory of God was there. Forgiveness was there. Slay a lamb, forgiveness. Slay a turtle dove, forgiveness. Slay a heifer, forgiveness. The picture is forgiveness, forgiveness. You want forgiveness? Only one place you can get it. It's from God. You got to get it from him directly. But that's what it was all about. Before the first stone was laid in the wall, at the temple rebuilt, the cornerstone was laid first, and that was Jesus Christ. That's the cornerstone. Before the first gate was hung on its hinges, the door, Jesus, the door was hung on the hinges. Before the first workman came to prepare any of the work that needed to be done, The foundation, Jesus, the foundation was laid. Before the first word of prayer ever uttered in the temple, the word of God was spoken. You want to have a wonderful time? Go read in the book of Ezra where it talked about when they found the scrolls. They found the scrolls and they took it out and started reading it. What is that noise I'm hearing? Fix it, Don. Make it go away. It's not me, is it? I'm not moving. Don's coming like it's me. He always blames it on me. It's not me. The transmitter's in my belt. Fix that thing. I don't want to miss the sermon. It's too good. There. I tightened it in there. Well, see, I told you it wasn't me. Get back there and fix that thing. See, I told you me. Don blamed for everything. Anyway, moving right along. They read the scroll. I didn't want to lose my place. When they read the scrolls, it said, people wept. Some of them wept. They wept at the overcome, and others rejoiced. I'll tell you what. Oh, turn it back on. All right. Firm. Is that it? Okay, we'll try that. All right, we'll see how that does. Okay. Yay, my wife fixed it. She handed me this and it worked. Now we know next time it does that, just turn it off and turn it back on. But they rejoiced and laughed and rejoiced. Nope, it's doing it again. I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to let this $60,000 hand do the work. All right? That's just a hand is $60,000. You want the arm, it's $150,000, all right? Thank God for the insurance that paid for it. Okay, there we go. Let's move on. I'm belaboring that too much. I only put two points in the sermon. God wants to measure his home. Watch this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My town will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. The first gift that God gave in this time of restoration was the house of God. That's what needed to be first. And you know what? This is probably a poor example, but and I'm not a big fan, so don't think I'm a fan when I tell you this. But Donald Trump said, we're going to build that wall down there at Mexico, and Mexico's going to pay for it. Well, this is kind of what this was. God wanted to rebuild the temple, and the heathen kings paid for it. They sent the money to rebuild that thing. So maybe Trump is right. I mean, he might know something I don't know. But, you know, I just think it's interesting that God used heathen money to build that temple that needed to be restored. There was no condemnation of the past. You know, God could have said, when he got them back there, he said, I told you so. I told you. But he didn't do that at all. He just said, I will return to you, and you will return to me. There was no condemnation for the past. And probably the best scripture in the whole Bible, now I can't say that, one of my favorites anyway, is Romans 8:1. There is now, today, not tomorrow, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. And that you see this promise unfolding right here through the prophet Zechariah. Remember the ring, the coat, the shoes, the fatted calf? Beautiful picture of all that that came to pass in the New Testament that was being spoken of right here in the Old Testament. He replaced death with life. You know, one of the things that I didn't catch, and it's just a little interesting sideline, when I read about some of these prophets like Zechariah and Ezra and some others, in my mind, for some reason, I thought that these were guys who got captured when they were kids, excuse me, and that they went, they came to Jerusalem. That's not true. These were grandkids. They had never been there. They had never seen it. And they saw it all for the first time. And it's kind of like us. We weren't there with Jesus. We didn't see him. We didn't put our hand in his side and our fingers into his hands. But he did that. Years and years and thousands of years ago. And we are rejoicing in it just like they rejoiced in it. We see by faith and believe by faith what they saw by sight. They didn't have a picture of the temple. They didn't have a video to show it to them, say this is the way it's going to be. They built it according to the plan of God that was given in the old scrolls, and they rebuilt that temple. God's gift extends past the temple to the church. He said he's going to measure out, take a measuring line. And that measuring line is seeing just how much he can put in here. And he talks about us, that we are the temple of God. We are those living stones. They put together real stones, granite stones, whatever the material was of those stones. You are a living stone. We're put together. We're lined up on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. And that spirit of the Holy Spirit that connects us all together, living stones. We are the temple. And then God measures out the city. He measured out Jerusalem where the people of God would dwell. And God has done the same thing for us. He measured out our city for us. And you know, in contemporary terms, the things that we see taking place in Slidell today, these are the glory of God being revealed as he measured out and is doing things. And I've told you before, and I'm not going to go through it all today, of the great move of God that's happening in Slidell. He prepared a place for his people, safety and prosperity. A sanctuary city, if you will, a place where they'd be safe at home once again. Man, what a story. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but the temple was built before the wall was built. I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd have built the wall so that I could build a temple and it would be safe. But it's the temple that makes the city safe, not the walls. It's with God. It's the presence of God that gives us our safety. It's not the walls and the arms and all of those things. It's the presence of God and the people of God that gives us safety in the crazy world we're living in. God fills the city. It says the towns, which is the kingdom of God. It's where God stretches out, not only to just Jerusalem. See, one of the things the Jews didn't really get, but the prophets here begin to show it, it's not just the city, the holy city of Jerusalem. God is interested in all the surrounding towns. And beloved, another contemporary example is God is moving in other cities, not only Slidell, but other cities are seeing what's happening, and it's starting to spread out. I was talking to the mayor of Pearl River at the mayor's prayer breakfast, and they want to have that same prayer breakfast in their town that we're having in our town. And they want to do it in Lafayette. They're getting ready to do it in Bogalusa. They've already done it in Covington. It's beginning to spread out. See, it's the kingdom of God being spread out. And that's exactly what God wanted to do. When God put his measure in line, it wasn't to measure to see how little it would be. He measured it to see how big it could be. You know, sometimes our vision is very small and God has a big vision. God's gifts fills it all. And he rules as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, he's the one that we look to. He's the one we put our faith and our trust in. God's gifts are more than physical. They are spiritual. Jesus told the disciples this. He said, don't go anywhere until you're endued with power from on high. I will send the comforter to you. So it's a spiritual thing. God sends his spirit. The temple without God is just a building. The temple with God is a residence of God. That's the picture of that. Us without God, we're just human beings. But with the Spirit of God in us, we are the people of God in the kingdom of God, worshiping the King of Kings. You see that? That's who we are. Measuring does two things for us. I'm going to close with this. Measures us not to find our faults, but to show us our righteousness. Remember, I've told you this. This is one of the greatest revelations you'll ever have about who you are in Christ. We don't have our own righteousness. God didn't refurb us. The Scripture says that we have the righteousness of God. You are just as righteous as God is. Oh, wait a minute now, Pastor. That sounds like heresy to me. You're saying I'm like God, you know, I'm like a deity. I'm telling you, God in you has made you righteous. You can't get any better than you are. You will never improve over what you are in the spirit realm. In the physical realm, you need some improvement. But in the spiritual realm, you're doing okay. You're doing better okay. You're doing hoom-papa ratio is what you're doing. And the other thing it does, it measures the place where we live, and it fills it with the blessings of God. You know, the blessings of God are all around us. If we just look. I know we moan and complain and gripe. Pat and I went to see the movie 13 Hours, and the setting of what was going on. And they showed a lot of pictures. I don't know if it was the real Benghazi or not, but some of this Middle Eastern places they live. And we walked out and said, you know, what do we gripe about? I mean, we got to live in a beautiful house. I drive a nice car. We got a beautiful church, a beautiful town. What are we griping about? I could be living in Benghazi. You know, I mean, it could be that. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. We gripe and complain, you know. That's because we haven't seen who we are in Christ. If you see who you are in Christ, you'll stop your complaining. As David Rink said a long time ago, if you remember him, he's a guy who had cerebral palsy, and he's a great preacher of the word, and he speaks, I'd rather eat late physical food so I can eat early spiritual food. Amen? Amen? Amen. By the way, I get as much out of this, not more so than you guys get. Let me just bring up, next week, God willing, we will have God's eternal flame. Wow, I wonder what that's about. Yes, I have to come and find out, all right? Father, I thank you for the glorious word of God. Thank you for Zechariah, Lord. Thank you for a man who heard your voice, went where you told him to go, did what you told him to do, said what you told him to say, and that word radiates through all eternity, and it radiates right here in this room today. We thank you for it. Father, let that word that we've heard this morning so touch our innermost being that we'll never, ever be the same again. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, you need to see me, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. I'll talk with you, whatever.